here today. Listen to this. I want you to tell me if you've ever heard this before. If you've not heard it, I want you to hear it because it's good for us. It's really good for us. Okay, here we go. There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom, we shall see the king when he comes. How many of you? By the way, king does not refer to Elvis. It's actually, this predates Elvis. This is way beyond that. This is speaking of Jesus. And then there's a chorus, and it says, we shall see the king. We shall see the king. And we shall see the king when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail that blessed hour. We shall see the king when he comes. Well, for those who look for him, he said he will return, you know, a second time, without reference to sin, but unto salvation. Are you ready should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure. The vile can never stay. We shall see the king when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world. Now, if you want to get excited, you can. I'm going to just back up because I think you should probably get a little excited. This is like Pentecostal heritage stuff, you know, right? Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior, King and Lord of all? That right there deserves Selah, you know, reverential pause. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the king when he comes. We shall see the king. We shall see the king. We shall see the king when he comes. He is coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the king when he comes. Amen. That makes me happy. Just makes me really, really happy. A few other things make me really happy. I was just looking for it here. It's probably too far back. How many of you remember when I read the announcement that the president of the atheist club in Kenya had resigned because he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so the article was actually a post saying, we're auditioning, we're looking for a new president to the atheist club in Kenya. And you can just send in your resume and apply. So I think that really all it takes is you just don't have to believe. You know, I'm saying, you don't believe in God? Okay, you qualify. Let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. I have lived a while, long enough to know that there is only 6 living atheists in the world. And I know you may doubt that, but I'm telling you, they're dropping by the hundreds. Because not only are they dying off, but it's just, you know, they become maybe agnostic, you know, but the ones who shake their fist in God's face and say, you don't exist, you know, after a while they start, you know, resigning. And anyways, that makes me happy because the Lord, by his grace and his mercy, snatched me from unbelief and put a faith in me that has lasted all these years, and it will carry me home. So I do not want to contradict my son. I never, ever want to contradict him. His word was a very good and accurate word. And I think that the problem is the obsession with the end of times and trying to figure it out, you know. But a little bit of obsession with Jesus and looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb is actually a good thing. You don't need any rehab. You won't need to recover from it. I believe that that if you look at it objectively, that from the beginning of time until the cross of Jesus Christ, don't count the years, but just count God's timetable. From the beginning of time until the cross of Jesus Christ is like the middle of history. And from the cross until the consummation of the wedding of the bride and the groom in heaven is like the other half, you know. So there are steps to get from here to there. And I know that many of us can disagree with what those steps are like. And I don't have it in me to argue about those things. This thing we need to be sure of, and that is that the next big thing on God's calendar is Jesus returning. All right? The next big thing on his calendar is Jesus returning. And after that, there's going to be a consummation of a wedding. And you're invited. We're all invited. And those who love Jesus and glorify him will get to see. Now listen, I can just hear those five or six atheists objecting right now. But we get to see the value in living our lives by faith today. In the middle of it all, when you and I are feasting with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to turn to each other and say, it was worth it. Amen? All right, the rest of you need some counseling and a little bit of encouragement. I'm trying to help you. My goal is to make you happy, you know? No, my goal is actually today is, I don't know if you noticed this, but last Sunday, I just had an epiphany. Even as I walked up after worship, as I watched everything unfold, and we had gone through a very serious funeral and a very serious loss, and Lois is here and Jeremy, and they're still grieving. Please pray for my friends and brothers and sisters. They're still grieving. This pain's not going to go away overnight. But I remember saying, you know, when we started doing communion every service, it was so that people got better, so that everybody got healthy. Because we went through this season in the wintertime when it wasn't just me coughing and hacking, but everybody was, you know. And I just wanted to, you know, like, if you don't discern the Lord's body correctly, there can be very bad consequences. Many get weak, many get sick, some even die. So I just said, let's just turn that upside down and say, what if we observe the Lord's body? What if we reverence him correctly? Can you get healthy? And that was just, you know, just kind of a thing that we threw out there. That's how we started. But last Sunday, I realized why we're doing this. Because every wedding that you attend, every funeral that you attend, and every communion service all ought to point us to one thing. Every funeral ought to point us to a resurrection. There is a resurrection. We believe in the bodily resurrection of all the believers in Christ. A day is coming when all those people that we loved, that are in Christ, that have gone before us, who are in the presence of Jesus, will be reunited with their body. Hallelujah. And by the way, I just want to tell you that, you know, if our body is not important, then why would God heal it? If it's not important, why would he raise it up? I'm just going to tell you that the church has never had a great record on how to deal with our bodies, you know, because we confuse our body with flesh. And flesh in the scriptures most of the time talks about our sin nature. So there's always been these opportunities for us to misunderstand the relationship between our soul, our spirit, and our body. And I just think the church needs to grow in that area. I think you should pray freely for the sick. If Jesus came to die for sin and bore stripes on his back for all the suffering, then why not go for it? Amen? Do we get them all? We don't get them all, do we? But let's just keep asking in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yeah. We can go home now. No, that's not. I'm on medication, you know, so. One of the side effects is mental illness. You already questioned that, right? You know, it's like, I don't think it's going to make you any worse, you know. But having said that, I just want to say that when we attend a funeral, it should be to honor the family and to pray and to encourage, process, and value life, right? But we should also remember there is a resurrection coming. When we go to a wedding, I've been to so many weddings. I love them, most of them, you know. Sometimes I can't wait to get home, but you know, most weddings are just beautiful and wonderful. In fact, all the ones I've attended really have been beautiful and wonderful. And I think that every wedding should remind us that there is a wedding coming between the Lord and his bride, the church, right? Like, there's a prophetic picture there. And likewise, every communion service ought to remind us that Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, he said, I've desired to eat this with you because I'm not going to eat this any longer or drink from this cup any longer. Now, we could argue whether he was talking about the Passover or just, you know, a covenant meal. But anyway, he said, I will not eat of this any longer until I eat it anew with you in the kingdom of God. Jittery, right? Let's put it over there. It's safe. All right. Keep sharp objects out of the way. Yeah. Now, so that being said, let me assure you that I really believe with all my heart that Jesus, because he ate bread with them, he broke bread with them, he also ate on the banks of the river, Red Sea, Sea of Galilee, I'm sorry. There's three or four times it's mentioned that after his resurrection, he ate with them. I think that Jesus is actually portraying the time. And if you just turn to Luke 22, and there's scriptures in front of you. It's from Revelation. But if you have your Bible or you have an app, turn to Luke 22. I want to point out a verse to you and just connect a thought here. And that thought is that I think that Jesus was thinking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse number 15, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. How many of you know that the Passover week starts tomorrow? So it's actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread leading up to Passover. So they're all going through their house looking for leaven right now, right? Not a bad idea, really, you know. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, jump on over to verse number 28. He says in Luke 22, verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm just going to go for it. I just think that he's referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to talk about a wedding, but more specifically, the marriage supper of the Lamb in these next few moments. So let's turn to that sheet of paper that's got Revelation 19 on it. So what is the marriage supper of the Lamb? And you say, you know, Pastor Rich, before I came here this morning, I didn't even know I needed an invitation. I didn't even know I wanted to go here, but talk to me. So that's what I'm here. How many of you understand that? Well, let me just say it this way. The longer I live, the more I read Jesus, the more I understand and see that Jesus, when he used parables, generally, he was talking about situations not only that he knew about, but he had already seen them. In other words, the parable of the rich man with Lazarus, that one intrigues me. How about you? It's like, for one thing, parables don't usually have first names in it. So he says, this rich man and Lazarus. And so people would know kind of like who he's talking about. And so when he tells his story, it's not like once upon a time, you know. He's actually talking about things that he knows about. How many of you know most of the time we talk about things we don't know anything about? We think we know. But when I read these parables, like the parable of the, in Matthew 22, there's a parable about a wedding feast, and people were invited, and they didn't show up. And then, so he sends his servants out and says, go find people everywhere, bring them in. And still there's room. And then he goes and sends them out to get more, you know. And then all of a sudden he changes the story because the place is now full, but he sees someone who doesn't have a wedding garment on. It's like, how did you get in here, you know? I'm just going to put this out here as a disclaimer as we go through reading Revelation 19, because I think a lot of times we treat the book of Revelation a lot like the parables. Like, you can't really get anything serious out of it, you know. And the truth is there's some things that we can see, right? And those things are supposed to encourage us. By the way, I'm going to go on record. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the devil or the Antichrist or bad days to come, right? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord. So my friend John Cornacchio here, he pointed out to me this morning, you know, that God had to take John, the beloved, and take him from Jesus, his friend, where he leaned against Jesus, and he had to upgrade him to all of a sudden John sees Jesus as he really is, so much so that John, Jesus' friend, falls down in fear and terror before him. It's like, oh, this is how he really is, okay? So the revelation is that Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that's the simple version, you know. So these parables, I would take them seriously, and I would take Revelation 19 seriously. Now, the thing that frustrates me is we don't have enough time to go into the background of, let's say, I'm going to just put this on your bucket list. Please read Ezekiel chapter 16. Like, the whole book would be good for us, but that one chapter, it tells us how that God viewed Israel. He met her in Cana. He met her. Her father was a Hittite, her mother was an Amorite, you know, and he found her abandoned, and she wasn't swaddled, and she wasn't bathed, and she wasn't taken care of. She was put out for exposure. This is like the early form of abortion, is to expose children and not give them what they need in order to survive. And so that's where Jesus, or where God says, I met you there. I met you, Israel, in the wilderness. I met you there, and you were abandoned, and I nurtured you, and I fed you, and I protected you, and I took good care of you. Does anyone know the goodness of the Lord? You know? And I brought you to a point where you started to grow and to thrive. And then he uses embarrassing words. He said, then you grew breasts, you know, it was the time for love. You become a young lady. You become a young woman, and I betrothed myself to you, and I covenanted with you, and I gave you earrings and rings and covenant and everything that you needed. I brought you into my house, and I loved you. And what did you do? You turned from me to another lover, and you kept turning. So Ezekiel, the prophet, has a big message and a difficult one. He's got to say, the people of God, my people, they're headed for trouble because they've neglected me. Okay, I want you to get this picture in your mind. When we go into Revelation 19, is that in chapter 18, you read about Babylon. In chapter 19, we're going to read about the bride of Christ and the new Jerusalem. So here's the deal. We get like two cities, two women, two different outcomes, right? And I think that it's really important for us to remember those things. So, I need my clicker. Let's just do this. Let's see if I can change it. Whoa, that's not it. Anyone back there? Can you get me on my, there you go. So there's a great multitude. The first thing that we want to find out is there's a great multitude. So let's read these verses. Just follow along. I gave you part of, not the whole thing, but I gave you a part of chapter 18 so you can just do the backstory. In chapter 19, verse number 1, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. Can I just stop and say, you know, you look around the room, there's some empty seats here, right? And, you know, if that happens often enough, it's easy to start to assume something. And that is that those who love Jesus might not be a very big group of people. Can I just tell you, multitudes of faithful lovers of God are already in heaven. Multitudes. Can I tell you, you know, it's just so beautiful that people around the world are coming to Christ in record numbers. And out of all kinds of faiths, all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of races, all kinds of nations, people are coming to Christ and falling in love with Jesus. And John's like saying, okay, I heard what seemed like the loud voice of a great multitude. Okay, there's a great multitude. And all the saints that have gone to glory, past and present, that great cloud of witnesses, and they're people who carry the testimony of Jesus. They know who he is. He's redeemed them. He's forgiven them. He's poured himself out. If in the beginning the Father says, I'm going to make man in my image and my likeness, then... And he did. And every human being is in the image of God. It's got that God-shaped image of them. The human spirit is somehow, in so many ways, a reflection of God. But here's the end thing is that after the fall and after Calvary and then after all these years, what happens is what God gains is people who they don't just reflect the image of God, but they bear the image of his son, because the spirit of his son lives within inside of them. So now God has gained children. I'm going to just go out on a limb and say one of the things that God is doing is enlarging his family. Come on, that brother, that sister is really your brother. It's really your sister. If God is your father, then you are my brother, you know? So here's the thing is that the net gain of all that God had done through creation into new creation is to get the life of Jesus inside of you. Someone say amen. It's not that God didn't like you. What he wanted was you to be uniquely you, but to have the life of his son pumping through you so that Jesus is expressed through you. So then he looks over there and said, there's my son, Jim. And tell my daughter, Joellen, we miss her, you know, there's my daughter, Roxanne, with an E. I could just go around the room, right? You know, this is my son. This is my daughter. But I see Jesus in them. Okay. It's really important because later on I want to talk about a great deception. Okay, so we're running out of time. Hurry up. Hurry up, Rich. Let's go. All right, so there's a great multitude. Can we just say great multitude? And it's the bride of Christ. It's all the people that have come and gone, you know? Now, there's also a great rejoicing. After this, I heard what seemed like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. Check me out. Anytime in the Bible you see the word hallelujah, near it is going to be God being God and judging the wicked or judging those who hate him. We say hallelujah for lots of reasons, and should. These said hallelujah because of what just happened. This false bride, Babylon, she fell. This new bride, the new Jerusalem, came down. Yeah. Hallelujah. If ever you felt that there is injustice in the world and it just can't be changed politically, philosophically, educationally, financially, just can't change it. Just can't change. It's the human heart that needs transformed. And nothing can touch it save the Spirit of Jesus Christ using the Word of God to begin to shape and form. But if the heart won't yield to God, there is a judgment. I'm just going to say it one more time, see if you pick up on this. If the heart won't yield to God, there is a judgment. You're supposed to say hallelujah. If the heart will not yield to God, there is a judgment. I know. We're not really enthusiastic about that because we don't trust ourselves judging, and we, you know. But remember, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So when he judges, trust me, it's just. Which is why we shouldn't judge each other, because we have more darkness than we want to realize. But God can judge because he's the creator, redeemer, and he has no darkness. And when God judges, when God's gavel falls, the only thing you can do is lift your hands and say, hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Salvation, glory, power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. So the bride is rejoicing at the judgment of God over the fallen false bride, Babylon. Oh my goodness, it's 12:01. I only have 14 minutes. We're going to have to finish this next week. But here we go. Let's just hang in there. Because what we're going to do is in 15 minutes, 14 minutes, is we're going to celebrate again. But I want you to get it connected. I want you to think, while we're doing this, hey, guess what? There's a wedding coming, and there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're invited. We'll get to be there. And as we eat this, we remember that Jesus is getting really hungry for his bride to be together with him. And that's not because I'm getting the age that I am. I would have said that if I had been a young man. And by the way, if you are a young person, or you're a young man, young woman, and you're like, there's children, I have children, and whatever, you know, and dreams and plans, continue to dream your dreams and plan your plans, but make Jesus the center of it. Because even if he were to come very soon, like you didn't get to do all of your plans, you will not be shortchanged, trust me. You'll thank God for what he does. So there's a great fall. There's not only a great rejoicing, but there's a great fall coming. Now, if you just took the time to read, this couple of verses I put on that sheet of paper, you'll see why she falls. Babylon, now listen, like Babylon, it was a real country. It's where Iraq is now today, you know, but they really were conquerors, and they really did conquer Judah and carried them away into captivity. It was really a bad time, a very ugly time for the people of God, for Israel, in that, 300-400 B.C. time period. So it's a real and literal place. So when John prophesies this, when he sees this, people have it in their recollection, you know, this country. But now what he does is he turns it and he says, no, this is not the country of Babylon. This is not the city of Babylon. This is not the people of Babylon. This is the spirit of Babylon. And you can recognize her because there's great money involved. There's great wealth. There's great luxury. There's great affluence. And with that, a lot of immorality and a lot of sexuality, a lot of impurity, and a lot of people just having the leisure to try and to experiment with all kinds of ways of living a hedonistic dream and lifestyle at the cost of the people of God. So Babylon is political, it is religious, it is financial, it is not a place. It's in the spirit of that. The new Jerusalem is not the old Jerusalem. We should pray for the peace of the old Jerusalem. They've got their problems. They need God's intervention. But let me just tell you something, that in John's day, the Babylon that he was concerned about was actually the current Jerusalem, the Jews that were persecuting the Christians. That was his Babylon. If you were Martin Luther, his Babylon was the Roman Catholic Church. You know, if you were a few years ago in the Gulf War, our Babylon would have been like Saddam Hussein and his insane stuff over there, you know. So listen, it's not a particular people or place. It is a spirit. And so God says to his people, you got to come out of that. You've got to come out of that. You that's unfaithful bride. And she's called a great prostitute. Now, when I hear the word prostitute, I think sex for money. But in their culture, what they would think is unfaithful wife. It was not sex for money. It was wife for money. I'll be your wife tonight. Which means that her husband that she has at home, you know, he's still a man. He's still around, you know, but she's with everybody else's husband, you know, and she gets paid to do that. And so she is an unfaithful bride. Okay? Just get that picture. And then turn the corner, and here is a faithful bride. She loves Jesus. She carries the testimony of Jesus. And though the pressures of the world were squeezing her, she didn't give in. She didn't bow. I'm not buying. It's. Let me tell you, folks, it's deeper than liberal mindset. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than all of those things. It's so much deeper. It's so much deeper. Let me tell you, it is so deep that even people who love Jesus can be deceived and drug into it. Are you hearing me? Okay. So well, here's the good news. There's going to be a great fall. But then there's going to be, you know, a great wedding feast. And you're invited. So let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Now, I have to just hit the button and go to the next one, because here's where I just want to plant a seed. We're going to end on a good note here, but I just want to plant a seed. And that is that there's a great deception. Can I just tell you how it looks today? The great deception is that because you're saved And because you love Jesus, because you've accepted him as your Savior, then you can live as recklessly as you want to, and he forgives you. How many of you know that that's almost true? I mean, he still loves us and he still will forgive us, but he does expect us to repent. He wants us to be transformed. He loves you as he found you, but he loves you too much to leave you there. The great deception in the church world today is that we can live any way we want to. The great deception in the church and the world today is that we can live any way we want to. Listen. For lovers of God, there's only one way to live, and that's devoted lives to Jesus. We're not perfect. That was never the goal. You know, when someone says, Pastor, trust me, I'm not perfect. You know, it's like that never entered my mind, you know? I live in my own skin, you know? So I'm just assuming that human's kind of human, you know? It's kind of a generic thing. Like, I know that sin is a universal problem because death is a universal problem, you know. But here's the thing is that Jesus has conquered death because he is actually holy. He is righteous. He is just. And sin, the death, the grave, it had no authority. The soul that sins, it shall die. Well, Jesus died for our sin, but there was no authority to keep Jesus down. And that's who lives within us, okay? So here's the thing is, it's not how close to the edge can I go, Pastor. It's like, how can I show my love for Jesus today? Just wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, how do you want me to love you today? Brothers and sisters, I've lived so long. I've seen so many churches, ministries, pastors, evangelists, musicians, others who named the name of Christ fall, fail, big. And it always scares me, like, could that happen to me? Could that happen to you? And I think there should be a certain amount of that. But let me just tell you this. It's easy to get deceived and entitle yourself to something that we're not entitled to. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's returning for a bride who's made herself ready. Didn't make herself perfect, made herself ready. Amen? Okay. I'm going to keep going if you're okay. Just a little bit further. But there's also a great invitation. Mm-hmm. How about that? The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I got to talk about truth for a moment. So here's what I've been saying a lot lately to people who listen, is that I read this a while back, and it's never been more true. That in the absence of absolute truth, you think that people would believe in nothing. But in the absence of absolute truth, like the scriptures, for example, people believe in anything and everything, right? You know, so I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, everything's okay, we're good, you know. And now the new phrase is that may be your truth, but that's not my truth, okay? I'm going to tell you a story. This really happened to me this week. I'm walking my doggy, and we come upon a girl who's on a phone and trying to start her lawnmower. And dog and I walked up and said, excuse me, do you need help? And she said, oh, yeah, I'll call you back, you know. And she said, I can't get the lawnmower started. And I said, let me ask you this. Has it started this year? And she said, yeah, we used it, you know, a week or so ago. It worked, so it has worked this year. And I'm like, okay, that's good. And I said, well, let's just try it again. I walk up to the lawnmower, and I see the gas cap is missing. The gas cap is missing. The gas cap was missing, right? I say that for emphasis. So I said, excuse me, but your gas cap is missing. She said, oh, I know. That's okay. She said, but that has nothing to do with starting it. And I'm like, you could be right, but, you know. And so I said, okay, I primed it a couple of times, said, pull it again, and it started right up, and she took off, and she started cutting grass. You know, oh, thank you so much, you know. And so I walked my dog home, and it bothered me, and I just thought, you know, I'm going to be here in the fire engines go screaming past here any minute, you know. And so I got a gas cap, and I went back down, rolled my window down. No dog this time. I'm in the car. Rolled my window down. She's out in the front yard. And I said, try this one. She said, oh, there's no need. She said, I have a gas cap. We actually bought one. And I said, why didn't you put it on? She said, well, I didn't think I needed to right now, you know. And I'm like, okay, let's just say, for instance, if it rained, water could get in there. She's like, oh, I never thought of that. And I said, well, let's just hypothetically say, what if the gas in that can just kind of circled around to the muffler? It's right there beside it. And she said, oh, I think that would catch on fire. And I'm like, yeah, I think that could happen. She's like, I'll go get the gas cap and put it on. I'm like, now, as I'm driving away, I'm hearing the Spirit of God saying, my truth and her truth were about to come into alignment. You know what I'm saying? It's like her truth and my truth were about to have a head-on collision. At which case I'd say, truth doesn't get truer. And lies don't get more.